Tonight we're going to talk about some things here in Romans chapter 6. Hopefully I won't be too long, but you know how it goes. I enjoy preaching, and that's my problem. And you may not enjoy listening to it, but I enjoy preaching to you anyway. I had somebody tell me on Sunday, Brother Ricky, that I preached, that I was long-winded. And I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. He just let it out. And you know what? I really didn't feel bad about it. That's the bad part. I had no remorse. So, you know, if there's no repentance or no remorse, I'm not changing what I'm doing. So, sorry. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 23. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sins live any longer therein? Know ye not that many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants, to obey, his servant ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, that ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield yourselves servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in the things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit into holiness and the end everlasting. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And what I want to make reference to in Romans chapter 6 is merely just one word which is repeated several times over and over and over again, and that is sin. And we're going to talk about sin tonight. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the things that you have so gratefully bestowed upon us, Lord, the nice church, wonderful people to be here tonight, Lord, the gracious things that you give to us, your holy word, the anointing of God, the many things that we have to be able even to dissect or even to help us to understand the Bible, Lord. Thank you for all that you give us. Lord, I pray that you'd help me tonight be able to collect my thoughts, collect my memories, Lord, being able to minister to me and help me get down what you want me to say tonight, Lord, and only what you want me to say. I pray that you would help anoint my lips, Father, and minister to me tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, tonight, if some of you would help me tonight, I really need help. Today was a horrible day at work. It just nuts of how some of this stuff happens. And plus, I didn't hardly get any sleep last night. So if you'd help me here tonight, I need some help. So it seems like we're having revival on Wednesday night, Pastor. People are starting to come back to church. Amen. That's always a good thing. Now, however, let's get into this. I merely was thinking about the week that we are in. And we are in the Easter week. And I can think of all of the things I could talk about. My, there's so many different things that I could look into and dissect or come to you with something in my heart to be able to preach this Wednesday night on this lovely week of the resurrection, the Easter morning that's coming on Sunday. There's so many things that I could talk about, but really the one thing that I want to talk to you about is sin. Now, I'll tell you what, one of the things that this is not going to be very exciting or something that's going to be mind-blowing or anything like that, but we need as a church group, or we need as the world in general, period, need to understand what sin is. It's almost mind-boggling to me that my son, who is 5 years old, probably could spell the word because it's so small, and we remember S-I-N is sin, and yet we still don't understand sometimes the ramifications behind it, sometimes the immense trouble that sin sometimes causes. And it's such a small word, and yet it affects every last one of us. Something that gets into you and me, and we participate in it, we do it, and we think, oh, it's just a little thing. It might be a little word, but let me tell you what, it causes a whole lot of catastrophe. It causes a whole lot of trouble. And it's something how, it's a little word, and you can ignore it if you want to, but let me tell you what, it's always there. You know, we have a mouse in our house right now. And please don't tell my wife I told the whole congregation that we had a mouse in our house. She can't stand that because then she said she feels vile and dirty because we have a mouse. And I can't stand him either. But however, we've been trying to catch this guy for the last 4 or 5 days. And he's really small, apparently. We've been putting out peanut butter and traps and you name it. And every morning we get up and that trap's not snapped. And I told her, you know, the man being in the house, I said, listen, I'm going to trap this mouse because you're not setting the trap right. You've got to set it just so. Well, guess what? I tried to set it right, and next morning, still no mouse. Well, sure enough, Brooke got up this morning at about 3 o'clock, and she said, "Well, did the trap snap?" And I said, "You know, I don't know." So I went out there and looked, and sure enough, that little devil run all across the floor, danced all around, and he was out there. And me, I'm jumping up and down. You guys have never seen me move like that before. And, man, I was dancing all around, and he was going around like this, around in circles, and boom, boom, boom. And then he went underneath the hole where he has his hole, and he was gone. And I just don't like something that moves faster than me. You understand what I'm saying? But this is, you know, with sin, we do the same thing. It's something that's small, and we don't take much consideration of it. Oh, it's dirty, it's vile, it's there. But really, to be honest, that mouse, if he stays out there, doesn't bother me. He's not in my house. He's not bothering me. He's not eating my food. So I'm not worried about it. So that's sometimes the way we treat sin also, just like that little mouse. But really, I mean, it's a pest. It's something that needs to be taken care of. Now you may ask, what is sin? And this is just the definition out of a good old Webster's dictionary for you. I didn't get it out of any deep commentary or anything. But sin says that it is an offense against a religious or a moral law, an action that is or is felt to be highly reprehensible, a transgression of the law of God, state of human nature in which the self is estranged from God. And that's no doubt what happens to you and me. We sin, we estrange ourselves from God. It says we become enmity between us and God because of sin. It causes us to go away from God. We will, you know, and God has set up morals. He has set up standards. He has set up statutes for you and I. Even gave it as simple as 10 commandments not to break. And yet we are faced with our sin because we break those 10 commandments. So he tries to show us in likelihood of the law and the view of God, being able to show us what he thinks about sin. what he looks at or how he looks at it. And there's no doubt that our view of sin and God's view of sin is very different. And we can all say amen to that. Because if it was true that we understood the way God understood sin, then we would all, there would be a whole lot more people here tonight. And we wouldn't even have to have an altar service, Pastor. We wouldn't have to convince people of their sin. They would just come running. And all we would do is just a salvation place. Yes, you know, come on down here, repent. And man, people would just come because they would understand what God understands. Let me look at what I'm talking about. what man, and I'm going to, this is a little analogy I found out of this encyclopedia of 7,700 illustrations, which is kind of interesting. What man calls an accident, God calls it an abomination. Man calls it a blunder, God calls it a blindness. Man calls it chance, God calls it choice. Man calls it an error, God calls it enmity. Man calls it a fascination, God calls it a fatality. Man calls it an infirmity, God calls it an iniquity. You see what's going on here? Man always downplays sin. And it is always a more serious offense in the eye of God than merely just to say, it's okay that you did that. Let's continue on here. Man calls it luxury, God calls it leprosy. Man calls it liberty, and God calls it lawlessness. Man calls it a trifle, God calls it a tragedy. Man calls it a mistake, God calls it madness. This ought to hit every last one of us in here. Man calls it a weakness, and God calls it willfulness. Now, there's no doubt that as I explain that to you there, every one of us could be hit with that, because there's no doubt I have made the excuse before. It was because of a weakness. Well, no doubt there was because of a willfulness too that I did that sin. And sometimes man will always try to take that sin and make it smaller than what it really is. We have to get to the place to where we see it the way that God sees it. No more excuses for sin. No more saying, well, you know, we did the best we could, or we did the best with what we had, or however it goes. Sin cannot be given any type of leeway, any type of crack in the door. You cannot give it an inch. It takes a mile. You cannot allow sin to perform what it wants to. It leads to destruction. It leads to trouble. It leads to all types of things. You cannot allow sin to have its place. I'm going to talk to you tonight about three things. I'm going to talk to you about the facts about sin. I'm going to talk to you about the fee or the fare of sin. In other words, the price that you have to pay for sin. And then I'm going to talk to you about sin being the foundation of the cross. Okay? Let's talk about the facts of sin. Let me tell you that tonight, if you don't consider sin, sin is a very formidable foe. A very formidable foe indeed. Very smart, very intelligent, very strategic when it comes down to it. Sin knows where your weaknesses are. Sin has a very good understanding of who you are and your makeup. The thing that may tempt me is not the thing that tempts you, okay? My temptations are the things that come to me to tempt me, to try to get me to sin, are not the same things that may tempt you or cause you to stray away or get off the beaten path or turn away from God. Those things that happens to me does not happen to you. Just as Satan appears as an angel of light, so does sin come and can be just as persuasive as Satan. Just the same way and the same characteristic. It does not appear in its natural form. It shows you something different. It shows you a delight. It shows you something that is beautiful, something that is grand, something that is wonderful. Never really telling you all of the truth. Never really telling you all of the different things that it's offering or what it has in store. It only tells you the good stuff. It will only tell you the things that will bring you fun, or the things that will bring you a little bit of a whimsy, or something, bring a tickle to your spine, whatever it is. It offers you friends, limitless fun, intrigue, adventure, and a lifestyle that a person might only dream about. Sin is a very good spokesman, even for itself. Sometimes Satan, you may say, well, the devil is tempting me or whatever. But let me tell you what, Satan never made your hand to dip inside of that bucket of sin. You did that yourself because sin looked good. And it had some backing to what it was saying. It offers money, it offers drugs, it offers alcohol, and other things it throws out there without a thought of payment, telling you, you never owe me a thing, just merely participate. Become a part of this sin. Be one with us over here. Be around us. Be with us. Be a part of the team. Be a part of the group. And sin lures us in and promises all types of things and never tells you what you're going to have to pay. Man, I mean, that's almost like going to the bank and buying a house, and they never really tell you that you just bought yourself a $1 million mansion. Even though I only make, I make $14 or $15 an hour, something like that. You'd have to ask my wife, she knows all about what I make. But they, here you are, you just bought a $1 million home and you only make that an hour. I don't think you're going to be able to make the payments. Just like a slick seller of some car or some banker that comes and sells you a bunch of crazy stuff. The sin is a very good seller of itself. In John chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Well, what does that mean? Well, all of a sudden you had friends and you had money and you had all this stuff and it was going really good. But one thing that sin never told you, you now become its servant. After a long course of serving sin and being a part of sin's group, or being in that mix that sin has you in, it is your master. It comes and now you cannot get free from it. You are now a prisoner of sin. Now it says a servant there, but however, this is a cruel master. This is somebody who, this is a sin that never gives you any leeway, and it tells you what to do, when to do it, how to do it. I mean, how many of you, used to be addicted to cigarettes, and the first thing off in the morning when you'd get out of bed, you didn't even have breakfast yet. No Kellogg's Corn Flakes, no cup of coffee, and you're already, I need a cigarette. Or those of us that were alcoholics in here, you never thought about kissing your wife or hugging your kids, and first thing off your bat, you need a beer. You were a slave to sin. You are a servant, and sin tells you to jump, and you say, how high? These men out here that claim that they are a man's man, who've never really given their heart to Christ, they are a servant to sin. Men who claim that they have it all under control, they are still doing sin's bidding. Some of them are gladly doing sin's bidding. Being even one of those that they hang around with or one in their group that even sells the alcohol or sells the drugs to little kids. Are you serious? This is how sick sin can get when you're taking a little boy and telling them hair is a piece of candy and it's meth. That's sick. I mean, to where sin gets inside of a person's mind and they don't care who they hurt, they don't care who they deal with, they don't care what they do. It's messed up. Man, sin will make people do stuff that you thought, I never thought that out of them. What is their problem? Well, they're a servant of sin. You know, the reversal of the whole thing is odd. Once you were a companion of sin, sidekick, maybe even friends with sin, and now you wake up and you're stuck with a ball and chain around your ankles that will never let you go. You're never going to be free. And it tells you so. You are mine and you're not going anywhere. No matter how much you resist, no matter how much you try within yourself, you will never be able to get out of sin's grasp because it's far too strong for you and I to go against it. And about the time you go against it, it says, grabs you by the neck and you feel the air starting to go out of your passageway and it says, listen, you are mine. About the time you think you have a hold of it, something changes, and then you're like, I did not want to be back in this place. I didn't want to be watching this stuff again. I didn't want to be doing these things. I didn't want to be talking like this anymore, but you found yourself here because you are a slave to sin. Trapped in a prison which has become your very own body. You, yourself, have become your own gatekeeper. You yourself are your own prison guard because you made the choices and you got yourself there. As you look around, you look for someone to blame with no one around. Oh, sin is there, but it definitely will not take any of the blame. Sin is still there, but it will not allow itself to have any blame. Hey, I'm just hanging out. You're the one. You did all this stuff. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exalt one another daily while it is yet called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I don't know how many of you in here, within the sound of my voice, have ever had the part of where you have had your heart hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There have been people in our very midst of our church, the very same people that feel this move of the Spirit of God, the very same people that have sat beside me while I've been praying at the altar, hearing them speak in another heavenly language, filled with the Holy Ghost, being able to touch people or be able to see people do things for God, reach out, do evangelism, talk to people about Christ, and find that the very same people get to the place where that sin that they are still harboring, that they are still hiding in their hearts, comes to the forefront, hardens their heart, and then they are no longer here within our midst. Because they still had sin and they treated sin as if it were small. And I'm telling you something, if you're harboring sin in your heart tonight, you know what's going to happen? Hardness is going to set in. You'll say, oh, it'll never happen to me. I'll be here forever. It's happened to others, more spiritual than me and more spiritual than you, who have allowed sin to have a part in their heart, and it has eventually reaped its benefits, and now they are no longer here, away from God, hate God, and no longer want to be a part of anything that is called church or anything. Some of the worst people, Sister Maurer, to witness to are Christians that who used to know, aren't they? Because they know what you're talking about, and sin has hardened their heart. The deceitfulness of sin. It's amazing how somebody can think at one time, I need Jesus, and sin, that little sin has come along and ripped Jesus Christ right out of their heart only to harden it. Terrible. Now, there is a fee or a fare to pay. There is a price to pay for sin. Sin never wanted you to know this. Sin never wanted me to tell you this either. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, very famed portion of scripture. I'm only going to read the first beginning of it. It said, for the wages of sin is death. The very thing that you are working for is the thing that's going to lead to your demise. Your death, your burial, never to be remembered again. Shut off from the things of God. Dead. That's it. The doctor comes in, puts a stethoscope on your heart, dead. No more. You no longer have any life in you. Death, sin comes along and brings death, and you no longer have life. We toil all day and all night, and the only thing sin has to offer us is the payment of sin. I'm glad at least when I work at Master Brand that I get a check at the end of the week, which constitutes for money that I can take care of my family. I don't know how many times I sinned and did sin very well in the past before I gave my heart to Christ and did it all day and all night, and yet sin never offered me anything but death and destruction. I got up, have a headache. I got up, my belly hurt, felt like I was going to get sick. Never offered you anything other than destruction and demise. Now, what kind of a lifestyle is that? Now, people live that every day out here, taking the payment of death and rather to live that way than in order to give your heart to Christ. And they say, my, you're awful extreme. Absolutely, I'm extreme because sin is killing you. It's almost like I can see something happening in your life and you wouldn't, sorry, Brother Moore, you wouldn't go to the doctor to get any help. You have something that's wrong with you and you won't get any help from it or help for it. There is something that we can see that's destroying you. We should have known all along of how this was too good to be true. We should have known that sin was creeping up something or boiling up something. We should have smelled death somewhere. While we were lurking around and having our fun with sin, we should have smelled death somewhere. Our senses and our noses should have told us that death is hiding in the closet or death is just around the corner. I don't know how many people in here had friends that you grew up with that never made it out of their teen years. Drinking and driving at teenagers, 16, 17, partying all night and getting out and ramming themselves into a tree and dying. We had about three sets of kids every year that were seniors in high school. Three sets that were in the state of West Virginia. In my small town, the high school I went to, every year there was at least two seniors that died from wrecking into trees or wrecking into another vehicle. At least two before our senior year, 3 years in a row. Do you think somebody would think about it before they go out and sin? You think somebody would think about it before they put another beer or another thing of alcohol to their lips? No, because sin never tells you this stuff. It always wants to be deceitful. It never tells you these things. After being in the sin for so long, now the closet is opened. All of a sudden, we now see, and the truth is revealed, death has been behind this thing all along. You're leading to death and destruction. It's all leading to the same path. The fee is great, and many have to pay the price. You put yourself into a place of sinning, or you sin, you now have to pay the price of death. There's no way around it. It's a sure thing. That's probably the only sure thing that you have in your life. You sin, you die. And taxes. Sorry. And it's like this. These two, sin and death, travel together. They are with each other all the time. They go hand in hand like peanut butter and jelly. One follows the other, and they are comrades until the end. You can never separate these two. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. This is talking about Moses, in case you're wondering, and that's not what I'm preaching about, but I want you to look at this very last part. Then to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. To be able to, you know, this is what happens to some folks. They go out and they frolic and they have a good time and sin, and they participate in sin for a season. Now, I know this for a fact, and I'm not dogging anybody in here, but I know this for a fact, that sin is pleasurable for a season. There's no doubt in that. The Bible is right when it says that sin is pleasurable. It's crazy that when all the fun has gone out and you are stuck by yourself. Eventually all this fun goes away. You don't understand what happened. The pleasurable moments, they're gone. The days that you did your own things and the things that you wanted are now come to a close. Sin doesn't promise happiness. It only promises pleasure. And pleasure only lasts for just a little time. He never promised that you would be happy. It only offers a season of pleasure, a brief moment of whimsy. Now listen, I want you to get this. I'm going to slow down because I think I'm going too fast, Brother Ricky. Bummer. A brief moment of whimsy for an eternity in punishment. A brief excitement for an everlasting day of gnashing of teeth. The small extent of gratification to an encounter with eternal guilt and punishment. A season to do whatever you want, never to experience the eternal, everlasting love, grace, and mercy of God the Father in eternity. You have shut yourself off. You have now put yourself into a place where death, hell, and destruction are going to open up their mouth for you and swallow you up. And people say, well, I don't believe in God, or I don't believe that God is like that. Let me tell you what. You have punched your ticket to forever be away from the Master. You have punched your ticket to forever be away from the One who has tried to devise a plan to get you out of sin. God understands that we are men and made like dust. He understands all that stuff. And He made a plan for you and I, which I'm going to talk about here in a minute, made a plan for you and I in order that we could come out of sin and have victory, and yet we chose the miserable sin for a season. Let me say that if you're one of those ones that came out of sin for a season, that pleasurable time, I'm glad you did, because there's going to be some one of these days that are going to be out in that pleasurable season, and Jesus Christ is going to come on them as a thief in the night on the day of the rapture, and it's going to be forever done, and they're never ever going to be able to get right with the Lord, and they're going to be in bad shape. One day, the day is going to take them as a thief in the night, and while they're holding up the cup of sin to their mouth and drinking very deeply, the Lord is going to come, and they're going to be like, oh, I missed it. That is going to be one of the most fatal mistakes ever. After a while, you may have gotten right. But it was all up to you. You decided to trade over a very great price for something that was very small and very shallow. I guarantee you, the day that we look over on the other side of eternity and we look on how small life really was, I don't know how some of you view age or whatever. I am 34 years old or going to be 34, on May 7th. And I look and I think, how fast the time flew by. Some of you are double my age and you think it flies even faster, Brother Jared. And I think of about how small the time period that I spent in sin. And I think of how small that was, and yet I'm going to go off into eternity where I'm going to live 10,000 of my own lifetimes. If I live up to 106 or 110, and I'm going to live over 10,000 times, 10,000 of those lifetimes in heaven, think about your punishment in hell, and you think, you know what? You're going to get your ride in hell for only a quarter. That's all it's going to take. You can't buy nothing else for a quarter anymore, Brother Loomis. But you're going to be able to buy hell's ride for one sinful little quarter to be put in a machine. And you're forever going to take the ride for eternity. Horrible thought. Now, however, we do have something to look forward to. The introduction or the thoughts on sin or the facts about sin are pretty bleak. The fee or the fare of sin doesn't look very good either. There's a payday and a price to pay, and that's death and destruction. But let's look at something. Let's look at the foundation for the cross, the very thing that we celebrate here this week, the very things that we're looking at. Without the cross, man was dying in his own sin and recklessness. Everywhere we look, and even the Bible says, even those who tried to do the things right, even those people that tried to come and offer lambs and bulls and goats and all those things on the offer, all of the religious things, God said that I am sick of your offerings. I am sick of the blood of the goats and all these things. But God had a plan from the very beginning. He had gotten together at the very beginning of time, and he said, we are going to slay the lamb from the very foundation of the world. Knowing that we needed a savior, we were destructive, we were going to kill ourselves. He knew that we were only made out of dust and that we were going to do things wrong. And he put into practice a plan that would help every last one of us. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, it said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Look at that. It says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus Christ. Knowing that a multitude of people whom God had promised Abraham, saying, look at the stars of the sky, look at the sand by the seashore. All of these people are going to be your people. You and me and every Jew alike are going to be able to come because he was going to make a way through his son Jesus Christ, bruising him, beating him, allowing him to go through such transaction. It says, he hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Christ Jesus was going to be made an offering for this sin. He was going to be made a mediator, somebody to go between us and God. And he said, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see of the trivial of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous a servant justify many. Many would come and be justified. We'll talk about that in a minute. It says, for he shall bear their iniquities, their sin, all of these things. He said, he, Jesus Christ, was going to bear those. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many. And made intercession for the transgressors. You know, it's amazing to me to know that it pleased the Lord to bruise his own son. I was talking to this about to a guy at work. I said, you know, it would be okay for me to take somebody who I barely know, or even somebody here in this church could be a best friend, something like that. But I don't, you know, I could take them and I could say, if I were the Lord, which I'm glad I'm not, I could put somebody like that on the cross. I could probably put somebody, Ron, how you doing, buddy? Ron's one of my better friends. And I could say, sorry, Ron, if I were God, I could put Ron on the cross. But however, if I would go over to this classroom over here, where Brother Ryder is teaching my son tonight, I just don't know if I could reach over there and grab his little hands. Ones, those little hands that have touched my face many times. Ones that little voice that has spoken many times and said, Dad, I love you, without prompting. Many times where he's been my light of my day, the smile on his face, the things he does. I don't know if I could allow him even to die for this group that is in this church tonight. But yet the Lord said he desired that all of the world's sins be upon his only begotten son. His son had no faults. His son had no failures. His son was completely perfect, sinless, all of those things. And he said it pleased him to bruise him. Let me say also that if the day that it would have been in my power while they were putting Christ on the cross, and Ida, if if ever it had been somebody putting Josiah there on the cross and I had the power within myself, though Jesus Christ had the power within himself to come off the cross anytime he wanted to, if I had it in my power and somebody was beating on my son or slapping my kids, think about it. If somebody would be slapping Colton, I don't think Sister Adame would be sitting in her seat very long. Because it's something that wells up in parents wanting to protect their children, wanting to protect them with all they have. And let me tell you what, God is the perfect Father. There's no doubt that it wanted to well up in him to be able to strike all those people down, but he knew that there was a price that had to be paid for sin. His son had to be beaten. His son had to be given a crown of thorns. His son had to be put nails in his hands and his feet, and somebody had to pay the price of sin. Sin was running amok. Nobody to take account for it, but he took his own son and placed him high, being despised, spit upon, slapped, mocked at, beaten, you name it, and still allowed his son to stay there through the whole extent of the whole matter. Even though God knew the end result, that Christ would resurrect from the dead and Christ would come out of the grave, knowing that even then, I'm sure it was still hard for the Lord to bear. Even when the sins, my sins, were upon Jesus Christ, God turned his back upon his own son. Now folks, that's tough. You ever turn your back on your own son? Any good man in here ain't never done it. Any good person ain't never turned their back on their son. Any man with half of a conscience has never turned his back on his children, not to supply for them or do whatever. And yet the Lord did so because sin was so vile. Sin was so horrible. God could not stand it. He had to turn away. So many times the voice of God would come out and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Several times in the Scriptures. And yet at that point he had to turn away from his son, this horrible, wretched thing that there was. Sister, you want to come to the music? And then I can head for a close. But there's no doubt there have been many that have come to the foot of this cross. And if we could think about it, I mentioned some stuff last Wednesday while doing announcements, talking about our sins. We pile them up and pastor, talking about it, fill this place and we'd have to stand outside. We probably wouldn't even be able to stand around here for the stench, of the sins. But there's no doubt about it. Each one of us, or if you think about the people who passed by the cross, many, many men and women over the course of time, over and over again, many different people, young, old, rich, poor, you name it, sinful people, some murderers, some haters of God, people who blasphemed his name, done different things, but they had passed by the foot of the cross, some of them. Some of them looked up and marveled. Some of them found a Savior. And some people found a false prophet. Some of them found somebody that they didn't know, couldn't trust in. But every one of us, before our end of our life, somewhere along the line, you are going to pass before the cross of Calvary. All of us are going to make our way down and we will have to face the Savior. You know what that conviction is of what I'm talking about tonight? We're talking about sin. Do you know what that pull is? The Holy Ghost is trying to get you to be convinced or to be able to conjure up and let you know that the sin in your life is not pleasing to God. That conviction that you're feeling, that thing that's stirring you up is getting you ready to come down here and make an approach to Jesus Christ, the one who was on the cross. And guess what you're going to get to do? Right in front of his face, you're going to be able to say, either I accept the forgiveness of sin or no. One way or the other, we all get to come to the place. And guess what? Whenever you're walking out the door for the pleasure of sin for a season, you look at him and you tell him, "Jesus, it ain't worth it. It's not worth it to be here. It's not worth it to live for you. I would rather live in sin. I'd rather live in lust. I'd rather live in any number of things that you can think of." And we tell him that and right to his face, coming to the foot of the cross. Folks, we have an intercessor. We have somebody that goes between us and God. Somebody who's willing to pay the price for our sin. We don't realize I've tried to convey to you the best I knew how, what trouble sin was or how horrible it is. And maybe I failed. But let me tell you what, I pray that the Holy Ghost will convict you because that's where it comes from. I pray that He'll burn something in your heart. If there is something in your heart of sin or something like that, please get rid of it. Confess it. Repent of it. Turn back to Christ because you don't want it to stay there. Andrew Murray said this, and I'm going to leave off with this. He said, cleansing is through the blood. Forgiveness and cleansing are both through the blood. The blood thereby also breaks the power of sin in the heart to hold us captive. The blood of Christ breaks that yoke of bondage off you and me. You say, well, I'm struggling with something. Well, then you're telling Jesus Christ that His blood was not sufficient enough to pay for the price for your sin. I tell you what, I've been there. I've struggled with things. And I mean, you get to the place and you're telling Him His blood is not sufficient enough for the power to break the sin in your heart. The blood has the ceaseless operation from moment to moment. The operation to purify, to keep the heart pure into which sin always seems to penetrate from the flesh. The blood cleanses the conscience from dead works to serving the living God. What a wonder, a marvelous power the blood of Christ has upon the heart. Folks, let me tell you what. If this church, I love the Holy Ghost, appreciate the Holy Ghost, but if this church ever loses the real facts of the blood of Christ Jesus, this church will ever cease to just be a social club, just a foundation for a bunch of good people. We have got to remember the blood of Jesus Christ, His suffering, the things that He did, and He was intense and wanted to be able to eradicate sin. He paid the price for you and me. I've tried to paint you the picture. I've tried to let you know that sin is horrible. I've tried to paint you and let you know that sin has a reward, and that is death. The only way that you can overcome sin, that of any kind, is through the blood of Christ Jesus. And it must be in operation every day of your life. It can't be just once in a while, a feel good. I haven't been to church in a while. I haven't done this or I haven't done that. The blood of Christ must be applied often and always. Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight. I pray that You would move in these altars. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would move upon these people, being able to show them the sins in their lives, Lord. Some of them hidden, some of them out in the open. But Lord, I pray that You would bring them to that cross of Calvary. Bring them to a place of real repentance. Coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Being able to know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. No matter how big, no matter how small. And the blood can make a difference. Hallelujah. Folks, it is up to us. As I said, man calls it weakness. God calls it willfulness. And we all have a choice. And tonight also, you also have a choice to sit in your pew or to come up to the altar and make it right with God. Some of you have been gone a long time. Some of you, we don't know where you've been. Some of you have been right here and we don't know where you're at. What are you going to do about the sin in your life? What must we do in order to have our lives corrected and to be like Jesus Christ? I'm going to tell you what. You need to come to this altar. Don't delay. Don't allow sin to have another moment in your life. Don't go through these doors without repenting of everything that's on your heart. I couldn't sleep last night. I didn't have a good day at work. And let me tell you what, I fought for this sermon. You need to fight for your own selves. Put your fists on. Christ is here. Come and make that repentance and make it true to the Lord. Come find yourself a place to pray. Hallelujah.